You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verses 1 to 23 as we finish up our series, God Help Us. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, starting at verse 1. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force of men assembled, and they blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the supporting terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with them. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. "On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, 'The Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria,' he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my father destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters insulting the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying this against him: "Just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand." Then they called out in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world, the work of men's hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with a sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. And let's pray. Lord, we see in your word here today that your people were in trouble. Nation of Israel, Lord, was in desperate straits, and how you came and saved them from their enemies. And I pray you just teach us this morning, Lord, how you would come and save us from the hand of our enemies too. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. John Oliveria from New Bedford, Massachusetts, is a lone Republican in a sea of Democrats in his neighborhood there. So ever since last May, he's had 6 Trump signs stolen right out of his front yard. Called the police. That didn't top it either. So last month, he decided to take drastic measures, put out another sign, push some stakes in the ground, and surrounded that sign with electric fence. So powerful, if you touched it, it would knock you on your can. So needless to say, that sign hasn't gone anywhere. And if somebody did steal it, it would be really shocking. And why did John Oliveria do that? This is what he said. I did this to defend my property and my freedom and to defeat all my enemies, foreign and domestic. Well, sadly enough, us Christians in America have a bunch of enemies that need to be defeated too. But we need to do it God's way. Like Hezekiah and Judah do it here 2,700 years ago. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called God Help Us, looking at how Hezekiah brought revival to his country so we can do the same thing and bring revival to our country. All through this series, we've seen that revival means getting rid of the idols and cleansing the temple and focusing on Christ and getting right with God. And today we finish this series by seeing that revival also means victory over our enemies. And to see that, we turn today, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verses 1 to 23. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, King Sennacherib and the Assyrians come to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And our text today tells us what Hezekiah and the people do here defeats their enemies and saves their country. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we do exactly the same thing. We can defeat our enemies and save our country too. Our text this morning, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 1 to 23, tells us three things that we need to do to defeat our enemies when we need God's help like nobody's business. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to defeat our enemies, we need to know our enemies. And that's exactly what Hezekiah and the people do here, verses 9 to 19. Now, the Assyrian Empire started about 1,300 years before this, and they just kept pillaging and plundering till they became the number one superpower in the world during Hezekiah's day. And the Assyrian Empire attacked all the countries around the southern kingdom of Judah. And by 705 BC, they had completely obliterated the northern kingdom of Israel and exiled buku people from there back to Assyria. And King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, paid extortion money so that the Assyrians wouldn't attack Judah. But King Hezekiah refused to pay anymore. So 701 BC, King Sennacherib and the Assyrians come and invade Judah with their sights set on Jerusalem. And verses 9 to 19, the Jewish people learn all about the enemy. Because at this point, Sennacherib and the Assyrians had already destroyed 46 cities in Judah and taken over 200,000 Jews prisoner. And they were sacking the city of Lachish, just 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem, when Sennacherib sends some officers to Jerusalem with a message for Hezekiah. And word had already gotten around on Facebook how terrifying the Assyrians really were. How they would take prisoners and cut off their hands and gouge out their eyes and put hooks through their jaws and lead them away into captivity. Some of the prisoners they even skinned alive. Folks, Sennacherib's palace back in Nineveh was wallpapered with the skin of his prisoners. The Nazi SS had nothing on these Assyrians. So these Assyrian officers stood right up next to the wall. And they started yelling out in Hebrew so the people inside could hear them and understand them and be terrified even more. And they were trash talking worse than Michael Jordan. You chumps, why are you believing what Hezekiah said? Your God isn't going to save you. Look at all the nations we conquered. Their gods couldn't save them. So why in the world do you think your God is going to save you? Because your God is nothing more than one of those cheap, knockoff, great value gods that you can pick up at Walmart. Uh-oh. Because verses 16 and 17, they were disrespecting the God of the universe, the master of all time, space, and dimension, saying that he was just another idol, like a rock or a piece of wood. So you know something is going to hit the fan in this story. Because they were not only insulting Hezekiah and the people, they were insulting God with lies and fears. Know your enemy. And how many of y'all realize Sennacherib and the Assyrians are just like the biggest enemy that we have too? And that's the devil. Because he also comes to steal and kill and destroy. John chapter 10 verse 10. Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 44, he is the father of lies. And just like Sennacherib, what are the two biggest weapons that he uses against us? Lies and fears. Because the devil knows how to speak our language too, doesn't he? And the devil knows how to tell us all kinds of fake news to rattle our cage and get us to surrender too, doesn't he? "You chumps, there's no God. And even if there is a God, He's never going to forgive you. Your kids are never going to get saved. You're never going to get healed. Nothing's ever going to get any better. There is no revival coming to this country. You're going to lose this nation." Sound familiar? Doubt God, doubt God's Word, doubt God's promises, doubt your faith. Know your enemy. Because man, oh man, is the devil ever playing Americans like a banjo right now with lies and fears? And we see them all over. Oh my goodness. The number of coronavirus cases is skyrocketing in America right now. Yeah, but last week, National Public Radio reported that the actual number of hospitalizations and deaths from COVID-19 is down 80% the last 12 weeks in a row. For all people, all ages, all categories across the board. Even for people with pre-existing medical conditions. Which are the only statistics that really matter. Even though the media reports that about as often as they talk about Hunter Biden's computer. Disney World in Florida has been open since last June with absolutely no COVID outbreaks whatsoever. Meanwhile, Disneyland in California is closed indefinitely because you might get sick with a virus. So they do absolutely everything they possibly can to scare the living daylights out of you so you'll vote for Joe Biden, because Joe Biden will make the virus go away and keep you safe. Then you can go back to school and you can go back to church and you can visit grandma in the nursing home again, because the only reason those things are closed is because of Donald Trump, even though Donald Trump has been the one screaming against the lockdown from the very beginning. See the tact? Scare you so much with lies that you vote for them, then they take your money and use it to destroy your country. Know your enemy. We've got to say that Black Lives Matter, because nobody in America believes that Black Lives Matter. Are you crazy? Nobody in America doesn't believe that Black Lives don't matter, except the abortionists who kill black babies. And nobody in America believes America's systemically racist either, because racist systems and institutions are illegal in this country. That's crazy too. They're against the law. There may be racism in some people's hearts, but it's not systemic in America. And all the honchos of the NBA and the NFL and Target and IBM, they don't believe in systemic racism either. They're just blowing the horn for Black Lives Matter right now because they want the activists to leave them alone. Know your enemy, because come a time your enemy tries to take you out, you need to take them on. Last Friday morning, October the 16th, in South Bend, Indiana, Tamika Reed and her kids were home all by themselves when all of a sudden, four guys in hoodies, all with Glocks, broke into their house through the kitchen door, fired three shots, and then demanded that Tamika give them all of her money. Talk about enemies. And of course, she's absolutely terrified, wondering what in the world is going on, and trying to find her kids and get them out of the way so they don't get shot. And then those four guys dragged Tamika and her little five-year-old son named David into the other room so they could ransack the place. But then all of a sudden, little David said, "The heck with this." And remembering everything he ever learned in Sunday school, he just went off on those guys and started throwing toy trucks and toy cars at them and went over and started beating on them. This is how it was reported.
5-year-old boy tried to protect his mom when four men with guns broke into their home. Tamika Reed and her family were starting the day when the men stormed into the kitchen. She focused on keeping her kids safe, though she was absolutely terrified. But her 5-year-old son, David, fought back, throwing toys at the intruders, trying to get them to leave.
Actually, I threw my car at them.
My hero right here. He was steady trying to hit the guys. My thing was, I need to get him out the house before they do something to my son.
How brave is that little man? No one was hurt. Nothing was taken.
What do you know? That little kid freaked those guys out so much, they eventually ran away. And nothing got stolen and nobody got hurt. Here's what Tamika Reed said about her son. He's taught every week at church that God has already delivered all his enemies into his hand so he can be a hero for Jesus. And praise God, he was our hero that day. Folks, that little boy knew very well that there were four of those guys and that they all had guns and that they were all bad. He knew very well who the enemies were. He just didn't care because he knew who he was too in Christ. He was a child of the living God and more than a conqueror because he knew if God was for us, nobody could be against us. And Christians, we need to take a lesson too, because God has already given us every single thing that we need to defeat our enemies too. But we will never do that until we first of all know who they are. The first thing we need to do in order to defeat our enemies, we need to know our enemy. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that we need to do to defeat our enemy. We not only need to know the enemy, we also need to prepare for battle. And that's exactly what Hezekiah and the people do here in verses 1 through 8, by building up their defenses. Verse 2, Hezekiah meets with the joint chiefs of staff and puts the military on high alert. Verse 5, he builds new watchtowers and builds up the walls. And archaeology has shown some of Hezekiah's walls were 21 feet thick because the Assyrians would use battering rams to break through the walls of the cities that they conquered. And he told GM to stop making ventilators and start making swords and shields. And verses 3 and 4, Hezekiah plugged up the spring of Gihon. That was the major water supply for the city of Jerusalem. And he built the famous Hezekiah tunnel to reroute all that water to pools inside the city like the Pool of Siloam. Because if the Assyrians were going to lay siege to the city, they wouldn't have any access to any of that water at all. And what's the lesson for us today? You do not give your enemy anything that he can use against you to destroy you. You prepare for battle. And Christians, listen to me. We better be preparing for battle because believe you me, the enemy is preparing like crazy. Last week, a radical resistance group called Shutdown DC came up with plans to shut down the entire country after Election Day to make Donald Trump leave the White House, even if Donald Trump wins the election, by keeping congressmen from getting back to Washington, D.C., by causing riots that shuts down business in all 50 state capitals to try to prove that the country is ungovernable, the country is unmanageable by President Donald Trump. Christians, these people are dead serious about this. Our enemies prepared for battle with all the chaos over the mail-in ballots, just like we thought. Because we've already seen military ballots thrown out in Pennsylvania. We've seen trays of mail-in ballots in a ditch in Wisconsin. People getting duplicate ballots. Ballots being sent to dead people. This past week, the United States Postal Service says they are already way behind on delivery schedules. Here we go. Chaos is coming. Last week, the United States Supreme Court let stand a ruling by the Pennsylvania State Supreme Court that extends the deadline for counting ballots 3 more days after the election, all the way until November the 6th. And not only that, they also ruled that all the ballots that come in during that 3-day period don't even have to be postmarked by November the 3rd. Which means in Pennsylvania, people can now vote in that state even after the election is over with. And just keep voting and voting until their candidate wins. It's an absolute mess. God help us, people. Are we preparing for battle against the enemy? Because too many Christians today are aiding and abetting the enemy. This past week, Pope Francis said this in a documentary. Homosexuals have a right to be a part of God's family, so we Christians must embrace gay civil unions and gay marriages as a blessing from God for our gay family members. Folks, I'm not even Catholic, but how do you impeach a pope? Because if homosexuality is not a sin, that means God's word is not true. That means sin is no big deal and people don't need Christ because he died on the cross for nothing. You do not give your enemy anything that he can use against you to destroy you. And this pope does it all the time. So what do we need to do in order to really prepare for battle? Hezekiah tells the people in verses 7 and 8. Be bold and courageous. Do not be afraid of those Assyrian goons. Because the power that is with us is much greater than the power that is with them. Because our God is with us to help us and to fight this battle. And do you know what that phrase is in the literal Hebrew there in the middle of verse 8? God with us, Emmanuel. God is with us. So how do we prepare for battle? We build up our defenses by building up our faith. And in what? In the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, no matter what. Jude chapter 1, verse 20, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And then you help other people build up their faith too. That's where revival comes from. That's how we defeat our enemies. Last spring, a born-again Christian named William Owens built a custom-made prayer altar. And then last July, he started pulling that thing behind his RV in a little trailer all over the United States. And William Owens stops, puts the thing out at all different kinds of places, like truck stops, rest areas, state parks, and just invites anybody to come over and get on their knees and pray and pour their heart out to God. It's a ministry he calls America's Altar. And in the last 4 months, he's led over 100 people to Christ. This is what William Owens says. During this troubling time in our nation, we Christians have the unprecedented opportunity to lead Americans to pray and present their hearts to God. America needs to be healed, and that healing can only come when we Christians get serious about prayer and call other people to pray too. Christians, prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have, and it's prayer that's going to determine whether this battle for our country is going to be won or lost. Much prayer, much power. Some prayer, some power. Little prayer, little power. Are we preparing for battle? We need to prepare for battle against America's fatal attraction with socialism. Karl Marx, the father of socialism, said this: the only way we can overthrow the old murderous society and give birth to the new socialist society is by destroying God and all the tenets of Christianity from the Bible, and especially the oppressive notion that all people are sinful by nature. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this: the tilt of freedom to socialism stems from the lie that men have no evil in themselves, so all their defects in life can be corrected by social systems which are supposed to transform people and correct their mistakes. That's exactly what's being pushed in America today about socialism. And so, folks, the biggest problem with socialism is not political, it's not financial, it's spiritual. Because in socialism, there is no God. There is no Jesus. There's no salvation that's necessary at all. So regardless of what AOC says, socialism cannot revive or save this country. But it certainly can destroy it. Because human beings naturally do not want to give everything that they make and work and earn to an unaccountable government and then let that government spend it without their input. And because socialism does go against human nature, it has to be forced on people. And that's why socialism has murdered over 200 million people just since 1917. But in spite of that, over 70% of millennials say they want socialism for government because they think all it means is free health care and free education and free housing. Do you have any idea what you're doing? I can show you the emails I get from people, all ages, who want socialism. They say, Kevin, all those murders that you talk about, that's communism that did that. Vladimir Lenin said socialism always, 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 always leads to communism. That's the first step. And who does the Communist Party USA endorse for president this year? That would be Joe Biden. And why? Communist Party USA Chairman Joseph Sims said this: a vote for Joe Biden will enable the ongoing communist revolution in America and help it enter a newly refined stage, because the Biden presidency will be the first one in U.S. history that's truly dedicated to overthrowing the present system and being a vehicle for true communist goals. Folks, that ought to curl your hair. Are we preparing for battle? And one of the biggest things we can do to prepare for battle is to understand the truth once and for all about the coronavirus. The Chinese Communist Party reported the first appearance of the coronavirus in Wuhan, China, back on November the 17th. And they said the first person in the world to die from the coronavirus died in Wuhan last December the 17th. But they sat on that information for 6 weeks before they ever told the World Health Organization. And you know what they did in the meantime? Because communism is all about lying and all about treating human life like toilet paper, They arrested and silenced all the researchers who knew about it. They put the entire city of Wuhan on lockdown, even going to the homes of people who were sick with coronavirus and welding their doors and windows shut so they could not get out and go to a doctor. Then they turned all the hospitals into jails so that all the COVID patients, even the ones who got better, could not get out and tell anybody about what they had gone through. And then the Communist Chinese Party used their power of censorship to delete any mention of it or any picture of it on social media. And then do you know what the Chinese Communists did? They stopped all flights going out from Wuhan to all of the cities in China, but allowed all flights to continue from Wuhan to all the other cities of the world, knowing that they were spreading the coronavirus all over the planet. Then they bought up 91% of the world's PPE so that they can make a killing selling it back to other countries. And when it got to the point they could no longer keep coronavirus a secret in China, they lied to the World Health Organization and said it couldn't be spread by human-to-human contact. And then they also lied about the number of people who had died in China because of it. Because the crematoriums in Wuhan were running 24/7, month after month after month, to get rid of all the dead bodies. And last May, China had 21 million fewer cell phone users than they did last November. And when other countries started to get infected, the Chinese Communist Party refused to let any foreign researchers into Wuhan to study that virus and come up with a possible cure. And even though the Chinese Communists swear up and down that that coronavirus came from a meat market in Wuhan, just so happens Wuhan also is the home of the only virus lab in the entire nation of China that contains all kinds of nasty stuff that can kill gazillions of people on a massive scale. And to this day, the Chinese Communists have not offered one bit of proof that that virus was not released on purpose. And all the rest of us all over the world have been suffering from the fallout ever since. Over 1 million people dead all across the planet, 220,000 people dead here in the United States. They destroyed the greatest economy in the history of the whole wide world here. Politicians have closed down businesses and schools and churches, and the coronavirus is the number one issue in the 2020 presidential election. You say, well, Kevin, why would the Chinese Communists purposely release that virus? Back in 1958, Chairman Mao came out with something he called the Earth Control Committee with the goal of Communist China ruling the entire world someday. And that is still their goal. Last February, Chinese President Xi Jinping declared himself dictator for life and told the Chinese military to prepare for war. And because he was getting his clock cleaned by President Donald Trump in the latest trade deal, don't tell me he wasn't looking for something to destroy America and take over the world. And to think, it only cost him a measly 21 million of his own people. Chairman Mao would have been proud. And even better, getting Donald Trump out of the White House by convincing a majority of Americans that this was all his fault, which is exactly what the left is pushing in America right now. Even though Donald Trump stopped all air traffic from China in last January and has done everything possible to stop this virus and come up with a vaccine better and faster than any other president in U.S. history. So let's be very clear. The only one to blame for the chaos and the mess and the death that's been caused by this coronavirus all over the planet is not President Donald Trump. It's the Chinese Communist Party and nobody else. Because the biggest problem is not the virus itself, because that could have been contained. The biggest problem is the evil, socialistic, communistic system that lied about it and manipulated it to try to destroy America and take over the world. China lied, people died. And the only surefire way to make sure it never happens again is to not only stop the coronavirus, but to stop the communist virus every time it tries to take over another country, including right here in America, this coming November the 3rd on Election Day. Lies kill. Truth saves. And God help us to be prepared to use this truth to fight this battle and save this country. The second thing we need to do in order to defeat our enemies, we need to prepare for battle. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that we need to do in order to defeat our enemies. We not only need to know our enemies, we not only need to prepare for battle, but third, we just need to depend on God. Have faith and depend on God. And that's exactly what Hezekiah does here, verses 20 to 23. And man, oh man, what a hard thing to do. Because the Assyrians were the biggest, baddest army on the face of the earth. They'd conquered the mighty Phoenicians, burned the great city of Babylon to the ground. And now 185,000 of those devils were less than 30 miles away with blood in their eye. So verse 20, Hezekiah goes into the temple and starts praying his guts out. But then the prophet Isaiah comes along. And he tells Hezekiah, don't have a cow. Those Assyrians will not set one foot in this city. They will not shoot one arrow, not even a spitwad. Because God says, I will fight for my people and I will defend this city and I will defeat the enemy and I will send Sennacherib back to his own country while he will be cut down by the sword. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 32 to 34. But Lord, they skin people alive. Stop it. But God, that army, But Lord, there's no way in the world. Hush! Isaiah chapter 33, verse 9. Those arrogant people you will never see again. But Lord, there's no way. Shh! Calm down. Have faith in God. Depend on Him. And He will defeat your enemy. So the question is, Christians, are we having faith in God and dependent on Him so that He will defeat our enemies? And I know that there's some Christians listening to the sermon right now saying, but Kevin, you don't have faith in God. Your faith is in President Donald Trump. And that's a pretty common attitude. Famous preacher John Piper said this, Christians should not vote for Donald Trump because his character and actions have disqualified him from the office of the presidency, and voting for him would destroy our witness to unbelievers. And our number one priority as Christians is not saving this country. It's lifting up Christ and sharing the gospel, whether we have an America or not. And how many Christians in the body of Christ today have exactly the same thought? And I got to tell you, I'm tired of it. Yes, absolutely. Our number one priority as Christians is lifting up Christ and sharing the gospel and getting people saved. But don't you realize the reason that we can do that is because God gave us a country with God-given rights and freedoms that allow us to do that? So that we can lift up Christ and preach the gospel and get people saved. So why is it so wrong to care about America and to care about freedom and try to preserve it? And why is it always an either or? Because all the John Piper Christians in the church today, and there are many, always claim exactly the same thing. If you do anything at all to stand up for your rights, anything, that automatically means you are doing not one blessed thing to reach out and share the gospel and try to get people saved. But that's an absolute joke. Franklin Graham makes a living doing both. Here at Fox River, we stand up for our rights, but we also do all kinds of outreach. Christians can walk and chew gum at the same time. And it's exactly what Hezekiah does here. Notice, does Isaiah tell Hezekiah, don't worry about your country, because your number one responsibility is lifting up the Lord. And Hezekiah says, oh, okay, so whatever those Assyrians do, que sera, sera. No, for crying out loud, his country was at stake, and ours is too. Just like Hezekiah, his responsibility, his job was not only to lift up the Lord, his job was also to save his country. Our job too, not only to lift up the Lord, but also to save our country. Amen. Our ultimate faith is not in Donald Trump. Here at Fox River, we do not have a picture of President Trump up in front of our church. We have a cross. Right. And when we pray, we do not say, Our Father who art in heaven, Donald Trump be thy name. We pray to God. We realize that there's a difference. We can differentiate. No, Donald Trump is not going to bring revival to this country, but he can help save a constitutional republic that gives us the freedom to take the revival that God gives us and spread it all over this country. There's Christians listening to this sermon right now. You don't like Donald Trump. I get that. I understand that. And I would not vote for him as pastor of my church either. But he's not running for that. He's running for president, which means either he or Joe Biden is going to win. Do you realize if President Trump doesn't win, Joe Biden is going to? And what about Joe Biden's character? So if there's some Christians listening to this sermon right now, and you think you're doing the Lord's work, you think you're doing something noble by not voting for Donald Trump, you need to realize you are turning this country over to Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, who will push the socialistic destruction of this country as our founding fathers intended it, and who will push gay marriage and trans rights and the Equality Act that will destroy our religious freedom as Christians to even share the gospel to begin with. Two people who are complicit in the worst, greatest mass slaughter of innocent human life in the history of the world, and that's abortion. And who will do everything they possibly can to make sure that that slaughter continues. And if you want to stand before God and try to justify doing that on Judgment Day, be my guest, not me. The picture you see on the screen is a bunch of Trump supporters before the start of a Trump rally earlier this year in Ohio. And notice, they are praying. And they're not praying to Donald Trump. They're praying to God for Donald Trump and for this country. And all of you never-Trumpers in the body of Christ today, if you would spend even one-tenth of the time praying for him, that you do bellyaching about his faults and his tweets, and show him the kind of grace that you say you're all about, maybe he'd be more to your liking. Just saying. We need to depend on God. We do that. What happens? God defeats our enemies. Verse 21, after Hezekiah and the people stopped praying, that very same night, God sends an angel of the Lord to the camp of the Assyrians. And notice that angel does not say, I bring you good tidings of great joy. He doesn't say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But these Assyrians are hell-bent on slamming God and destroying God's people. So the angel of the Lord absolutely annihilates 185,000 Assyrian soldiers and officers. The greatest act of deliverance of God's people in the entire Old Testament, next to the parting of the Red Sea. And notice, God didn't even do that himself. He sent an angel to do it. And not a million angels, just one. And he did it without even breaking a sweat. Even before he had his coffee. That is how mind-blowing powerful God is. And notice, God doesn't even bother telling us the how or what or how it happened. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. Those arrogant people you will never see again. So just poof, they gone. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spin into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. And whatever you do not diss the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 20, Sennacherib goes back, slinks back to Assyria, and God shames him even more 20 years later when his own sons run into the temple while he is praying and cut him down with a sword. Just exactly like Isaiah prophesied would happen. How many of y'all realize you depend on God, God will defeat our enemies? Now, does that mean if we pray, God's going to send an angel down here and he's going to wipe out thousands and thousands of radical leftists in America? No. But it does mean some way, somehow, God is going to deal with our enemies and get them out of the way. And I know there's somebody listening to me right now saying, but Kevin, God only did that kind of stuff back in Bible times. Really? Then you don't know very much about American history, do you? Because time after time after time throughout the history of this nation, when America was flirting with disaster and God's people called for a national day of prayer and they cried out to Him, God did awesome things to save this country. Back in 1746, 30 years before the colonies ever became the United States, French Admiral Duke d'Anville sailed from France to New England with the largest invasion force that the world had ever seen. 80 warships, 800 cannon, and 13,000 French soldiers with the goal of taking Nova Scotia back from the British and then pillaging and plundering all down the colonial East Coast from Boston, Massachusetts to Savannah, Georgia, stopping the United States of America before we even got started. And the Americans in a turf war between the French and the British had absolutely nothing to stop it or even stand up to it. But then the mayor of Boston, Massachusetts, declared a national day of prayer, October 16, 1746. And a pastor named Thomas Prince called everybody to prayer at the old meeting house church. And the very nanosecond, the last person in that meeting said the amen. Amazingly, miraculously, the sky got dark. The wind started howling so strong it started ringing church bells, and a hurricane, the likes of which the colonies had never seen before, ripped into that French fleet and destroyed so many French ships and killed so many French soldiers. Admiral Danville committed suicide, and less than 2,000 soldiers were left to sail back to France in disgrace. And computer simulated weather maps of that time showed that hurricane came right out of nowhere. The prayers of God's people saved the United States of America. August 23rd, 1814, President James Madison declared a national day of prayer during the War of 1812 because the war was going bad and the British were marching on Washington, D.C. to try to reverse the results of the Revolutionary War and take back North America. James Madison and his wife Dolly even had to evacuate the city. Then 2 days later, August 25th, 1814, the British broke through the American lines and set fire to the White House and the U.S. Capitol and dozens of other government buildings. But because God's people prayed, later that afternoon, amazingly, miraculously, a monster tornado, the first recorded tornado touchdown in the history of Washington, D.C., just started obliterating everything in that whole area. And more British soldiers were killed by the flying debris than the musket fire from the American soldiers. So many British soldiers, they had to retreat. The rain put out the fire. Washington, D.C. was saved. And America won the War of 1812 just 7 months later. The prayers of God's people saved the United States of America. May 30th, 1918. President Woodrow Wilson declared a national day of prayer because World War I had been raging for years. And a spring offensive by the Germans had almost broken through the Allied lines. And Russia had quit the war, which meant even more German soldiers were pouring into Western Europe, and they were just 30 miles away from capturing Paris and winning the war. But then May 31st, 1918, the very next day after the National Day of Prayer, the United States Marine Corps went into their first action in World War I at the Battle of Belleau Wood, a patch of French woods about half the size of Central Park in New York City. And talk about God's timing. The very nanosecond the Marines reached the front lines, the French were in full retreat. And the French told Marine Commander Lloyd Williams the Americans needed to retreat too. To which he famously said, "Retreat? We just got here." But as the Americans were moving into position up to the front lines, they didn't realize they were crossing an open field in the middle of the day, surrounded on three sides by German machine gun placements. Every single one of them could have been cut to ribbons like sitting ducks. But then amazingly, miraculously, a fog so thick you could have cut it with a knife descended on that field in the middle of a bright sunny day and hid the U.S. Marines from the Germans so they did not see them. Then for the next 25 days, outnumbered 12-1, the United States Marine Corps won battle after battle against the Germans till June the 26th when the Germans finally retreated. And even though the Battle of Belleau Wood did not win World War I, it did guarantee that the Allies would not lose it. Marine Commander Lloyd Williams said this, "The success of our Marines can only be explained by the hand of God, shielding them and fighting for them and defeating the enemy. Anyone who looks at the Battle of Belleau Wood and what our Marines were able to do there can only come to one conclusion. There is a God who fights for His people." Benjamin Franklin said, "There is a God who intervenes in the affairs of men." And time after time after time in our nation's history, when we declared a national day of prayer and God's people prayed, the Lord pulled our fat out of the fire and save this country. And God, would you please, 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 please do it again? Because do we ever need a victory in America right now like nobody's business? Here we are 9 days away from the most important election in the history of this country. This is not a cliche this time. Because what happens on November 3rd is going to determine the direction of this country to either liberty or tyranny, freedom or slavery, life or death for America as it was founded and as God intended it to be. And that is no exaggeration. And every single one of us wants victory. We want victory for ourselves personally. We want victory for this country nationally. But what is the big lesson that we need to learn from these four chapters in the book of 2 Chronicles from the story of Hezekiah's reign? It's this. the victory over the enemies didn't happen before God's people got rid of the idols and cleansed the temple and focused on Christ and got right with God. The victory over the enemies came after God's people got rid of the idols and cleansed the temple and focused on Christ and got right with God. God's enemies are defeated after God's people repented. Revival in this country only comes after repentance in the church. Only after repentance in the church. It's absolutely nothing for God to defeat His enemies. God can defeat His enemies blindfolded with both hands tied behind His back. The biggest challenge is to get God, God's people, us, to repent of our sin and get right with Him. And we're going to start doing that today. Evangelist Franklin Graham declared today, this day, Sunday, October the 25th, a national day of prayer and fasting for our country. So that we could take time, confess our sins, confess the sin of this nation, and ask God to come and heal our land. And we're going to do this today. We're going to first of all read God's credible promise from 2 Chronicles 7:14, and then we're going to read the words of King Hezekiah himself from Isaiah 37 as a prayer for our nation. We're going to confess our sins, the sins of America, and ask God to deliver this country from their enemies. Would you please stand where you're at in the presence of Almighty God who is in this place right now? And why do we do this? We do this because we believe in a God who can not only hear our prayers, but who can also answer them. Let's read 2 Chronicles 7:14 first. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Lord, we come to you right now in a spirit of repentance, an attitude of repentance. We confess to you, Lord, that we have sinned against you 100 million times in 10,000 different ways. Lord, we come to you today depending only on your grace. Absolutely no merit of ours. We have no claim on you. We have no claim on salvation. We just ask, Lord, that you would just give us that spirit of repentance today and from here on out. We confess those sins to you, Lord, even the hidden sins nobody else knows about except us and you. And we just ask, Lord, that you would forgive us. You would start that process to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from that unrighteousness and break us free of the addictions and the bonds that we have. And Lord, we also confess the sins of our nation. Lord, we confess the sin of abortion. We confess the sin of LGBT. Lord, we love those people so much who have turned away into that lifestyle. But Lord, we confess that sin and we ask that you would grab a hold of them and bring them back. Lord, we confess the sin of indifference to you. All the people, Lord, who Christians who do not even go to church, who do not even bother you, honoring you on a Sabbath day. Lord, we confess that sin before. We ask, Lord, by your grace and mercy, that you would put that under the blood of your Son Jesus on the cross. You would forgive this nation. We repent not only for ourselves, but on behalf of this country. And now let's read the words together from King Hezekiah. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You alone, Lord, are God. Lord, we pray for America that You would just deliver us from our enemies. Lord, we know there are many. We know there are many that we don't even know about. And Lord, we're not making enemies today of other human beings. We know this ultimately is a spiritual battle. The real enemy, Lord, is not in a political party. It's in the evil spirits, Lord, and demons and principalities and evil places. We come against that, Lord, against that spirit that wants this nation destroyed. And ask, Lord, that you would deliver us. You would save us, Lord. You would heal this country. You would draw us back to yourself. There would be a revival, that it would start here at Fox River Church. And Lord, this nation would be cleansed and we would be standing for you, trusting in you until you come again to take us home. All these things we ask in your name and thank you. Amen. You can be seated.